All right. Good day to you all. Welcome to Village Church across all of our sites. Really good to have you here. My name is Mark. I'm the senior pastor here across all these churches. And man, we're excited about today. Psalm chapter 11 is where we are continuing on. We're doing a Book of Psalms series, and it's from chapter 1 to chapter 41. It's called Book 1 of the Book of Psalms. And today we're hitting chapter 11. I'm hoping we can hit the whole chapter, but we'll see if this is one of those part 1, part 2s, because it's one of the shortest psalms, only 7 verses, but of course that is irrelevant to me because I find a lot of stuff with little. So the reality is, man, as you turn to Psalm chapter 11, here's the thing. I was reading this book this week by a guy named Peter Scazzaro, and it's called The Emotionally Healthy Spirituality. Here's what he talks about. Right off the bat, he tells a story. I want to open this psalm with this story because I think it's the key kind of to the whole thing, the whole meaning. He tells a story about the fact that he was a pastor, and he's working in a church, he's doing things, and one of his pastor buddies says, hey, I got a really good friend, he's in town, him and his wife, can you meet with them? And so he's like, oh man, I preached all day, I didn't want to meet with them, but of course I met with them because I wanted to be a good guy to my friend, and so I wanted to be a good pastor. And so I said, sure, and I called my wife, and I said, hey, listen, honey, these people are coming over for lunch today, and I know that she probably didn't want to either because we had this little 3-year-old daughter, but she said fine. And so, you know, we have them over because we're good pastors, and we just sit. And when we sat down for lunch, we started hanging out, and the man started to talk, and he would talk and talk and talk, and his wife never talked. And so we just sat there and listened to this guy go on and on and on and on and on and on and on. After a few minutes, I was just like, oh my goodness, is anyone ever going to get a word in? And he just kept going and going and going. And we all just sat there eating our lunch. My wife cleaned up. The other wife just sat there like a wallflower. And I kind of wondered, you know, where's my daughter? And I don't know. And so my wife kind of said, oh, I haven't heard from our daughter, Faith, in a little while. The house seems quiet. And instead of getting up and like going to look for my daughter, I just sat there because I wanted to be a good pastor. And so this guy just ran on and on and on and on and on. And I tried to break in and ask his wife something. And he just kept yapping. Just one of those people. I know you've never, you know, met any of those people or never hung out with any of those people. Just rah, rah, shut up. It's all you want to say. The whole time you're sitting there, he's like, shut up. I want to do other things. Your stories are boring. But what do? You nod. Oh, yes. Sorry. And then they say, sorry, am I talking too much? And what do you say? No, it's very interesting what you're saying, right? And so, and if you've never met those people, it's you. So shut up, all right? So as a pastor, though, you can't do that. You can't just say, hey, dude, just shut up. You're boring, right? Say, oh, yes, I find this fascinating story about your bushes at home, you know, whatever. And so, yapping and yapping and yapping. Anyways, so after about, you know, 35 minutes of just sitting there listening to this guy, finally the wife gets up and says, I got to go check on our daughter. And so she goes into the bedroom. She's not there. Goes to the bedroom, not there. Finally says, hey, honey, listen, she's not here. What? And so immediately he says, the thought struck me, the pool. And he said, oh my gosh. And he ran outside. And as they ran out into the backyard, into the pool area, their 3-year-old daughter had climbed into the pool and was sitting, standing in the shallow end on her tippy toes with her head, her face, just above the water. They have no idea how long she'd been there. At some point, she would have run out of energy and just went down in the water, right? Sat there on her tippy toes, they don't know how long. And he said, it destroyed my life for months because here's what I realized. I realized that all of my identity, all of the things about me that were important was this pastoral job, was this thing I was trying to look good for my friend. I was trying to look good for this family. And in so doing, I sacrificed the stuff that was most important to me. My foundation was my identity as a pastor. My foundation. So here's the thing. Being a pastor is a weird job, right? You literally get into it because you want to meet people to meet Jesus. You want to teach the Bible. You want to lead well. I try to work tirelessly to love you and serve you and work hard for you on the mission. Make sure we have good youth ministries for your kids. Make sure we got a good kids ministry for your kids under 5. Young adult ministry, women's ministries, family stuff, freedom stuff. obsession, work tirelessly, constantly thinking and trying, trying. And so you do this job because it's part of your identity. You do it because you want to love and serve people. And then you start to sacrifice things. And think people get weird and wonky and they say weird things about you. And you're like, there's no way anyone actually believes that. And you're like, oh, you believe that. Oh, okay, crazy, right? And you begin to realize this job is a really strange job because you begin to build your foundation on how can I be help other people? How can I be successful in this? How can I? And our identity, this is your life too. You begin to build foundations on things, identities, meaning, things that are important. You do all of the things to try to get joy. And this song is going to come at us and say, what foundation have you built your life actually on? Are you trying to be a mom? Are you trying to be a businessman? Are you trying to be funny? Are you trying to be smart? All of this is about the foundations. And what happens is God, through this psalm, is going to push on all those foundations. And he's going to say, they're all wrong. You're sacrificing things for stuff that I'm not asking you to do. In fact, when life hits up against you and pain and suffering and trial come in, what are you going to do when you've built your life on this identity of this, I'm trying to get joy this way, and this is what the psalm's going to come, and it's going to attack all of that kind of mentality. And it's going to say, when all these pressures in life come, when people come against you or circumstances or health or your job or your family or your spouse or your kids or culture, when they come against you, this psalm's going to go, how do you actually deal with the pressure of culture? When culture starts to squeeze on what you believe and say, we differ in regard to sexuality, right? How do you actually stand up against culture and say, you know, I believe this about this. I don't necessarily think we should be teaching kids at this age about, you know, 14 different genders. I think maybe, and the culture says, you can't say that. You go, sure I can. I can say that, but I got to deal with the consequences of saying that. See, that's what Christians don't want to do. They want to believe all these countercultural things, but they don't want to deal with the ramifications of believing them. So they stay quiet. But what happens when you disagree with something? What happens when culture thinks salvation is done through any God you want, any view you want, and you go, no, it's actually through Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone? What are you going to do? Are you going to stand or are you going to run? And here's what this psalm does. It comes in and says, when you're in the midst of that pressure, that trial, that squeeze, what are you going to do? And it's all connected to what your foundation is. So listen to this. Psalm chapter 11, verse 1. It says this. In the Lord. Okay, stop. Okay. In the Lord. He's God. And he's saying, I want God to be the first, last, only center thing about your life. Because he says this. In the Lord, I take refuge. Meaning what? Meaning you try, here's two things to this. We try a whole bunch of things to take refuge in, and we try to think through the priorities of our life. And we're like, here, this is how most people talk. They're like, okay, I have certain things that I want to do. I have life, I have this, I have that. And God is my top priority. That's how we talk. So we say this, right? God first, then family, then church, then work life, then whatever. And we kind of go through this list as if it's vertical, all right? God first, then this, then this, then this. Now, this is classic Western thinking and it's dumb because it's not the way the Bible actually talks. This is not about priorities. This is about integration because if you say God first, then church or then family and then sex, then work, then life, or whatever your list is, you're keeping God from touching those pieces of your life. You're actually isolating him and you're prioritizing like you have some westernized suburban checklist of things to do at the mall or things to get at the grocery store. That's not the way God works. In fact, God works more similar to this, that if you have all these things in life, church, work, family, self, sex, money, friends, you've all these things, you don't prioritize them. You don't say, okay, God's first, then family, then self, then work, then friends, then sex, whatever. You don't do that. What you do is you put God in the center of all of them like a wheel and God connects to all of them. That's what he's trying to say. There's complete integration into life, not an isolation of God and then these other questions. Does that make sense? That's the way you've got to live. You have to integrate the Lord in everything about your life that you're trying to take refuge in. integration in normal everyday stuff of life. Like yesterday, I went golfing, okay? So in golf, yeah, I know it was cold. Shot a personal best. Thank you. One lady's excited. Bam, all right? Listen, my family's away right now, all right? They're on a mission trip in Africa, and I need to do something with my time, all right? Because I'm all wound up, all right? So I went golfing with my buddy. So here's the thing, like, so we're golfing with one buddy, doesn't know Jesus. We're working on him. So we're playing golf. You know what I try to do? Yesterday, it's freezing cold. It's cloudy. It's rainy. And then the rain starts to break, and the sun peeks out behind the clouds. It goes, and in that moment, you know what I do? Thank you, Lord. Lord, and I'm looking at my buddy. Hey, do you feel that? You feel that heat? That's just the Lord shining on us right now. It's just the warmth of the sun kiss of God. And he's like, yeah, whatever. See, I bring God into my everyday. When I hit a shot, I go, oh, God. Meaning, help me, Lord. Help me, right? Jesus, take the wheel, right? When I miss a putt, like, Jesus, take the wheel. Ah, see, I'm integrating. But this is what I'm talking about. It's this idea that some of you isolate. God's over here, this over here, this over here. You can't do that. So he's going, the Lord. Because look at how many times he says it. Verse 1, in the Lord. Verse 4, the Lord. Verse 5, the Lord. Verse 7, the Lord. Pure integration, not I start with God and then I move on to other things. Okay, now, here's the second level of this idea. Second level is he says, in the Lord, I take refuge. Now, this is key because what it's saying is I'm going to take refuge in Jesus rather than all the other things that the world has to offer me to take refuge in. All the other things that you look to find joy, happiness, satisfaction, contentment in life, all of them aren't going to do the job. The only thing that's going to do the job is, he says, the Lord. Now, what I've been doing is I've been looking at, been reading Enneagram. So I don't know how many of you know what the Enneagram is. I'm not going to go in and explain it right now, but young adults are really, our young adult ministry is actually going through it right now. And it's this whole profile of personalities and spiritual life and so on and so forth. And what the Enneagram does, I was reading it this week to try to stay hip, is it goes through all the 9 different personality kind of profiles or pictures of someone, and it talks about the idea that each one of them is a different kind of person. So I'm not gonna go through all of this in detail, but the bottom line is you can start to look, and this is a historic thing. It's been around for kind of thousands of years. It comes out of all kinds of religious different ideas, but Christian as well, in the monastic movement, and based on deadly sins and so on. But anyway, there's kind of these 9 different people. They're in a circle and they all kind of interact with each other in different ways. So you have the perfectionist, right? You have the person who's perfect, everything has to be perfect. And to each of these, there's all kinds of pros and there's all kinds of cons, right? So there's humility and love and virtues and values in each one of these. And then there's passions or sins in each one of these. There's lust and greed and isolation and selfishness and all that kind of stuff. We won't go to all that. But point is, you have the perfectionist, right? The person, everything has to be perfect in life. You have the giver. The giver is always behind the scenes, helping everybody else, trying to make everybody's life great. The performer. Performer always wants to be the center of the room. It's not that they want it. It's just they are naturally. They're on a stage. People are drawn to them. All right. The tragic romantic, an idealist, someone who's nostalgic all the time. The observer who just sits back and kind of watches what's happening, constantly trying to get all the data. The guardian, trying to guard everybody and themselves. The dreamer, someone who's idealistic, big picture, I want to do big things. The boss is someone who's, okay, we got to do it this way, we got to do this. It doesn't matter what setting they're in. They're just constantly calling the shots. And then the mediator, reconcile, bridge builder, so on and so forth. Now, here's what I found fascinating and why I'm even mentioning it right now. Because in each one of these, every single one of these profiles is built on a particular need that these people are trying to meet in life, in themselves. Everyone is driven by a need. So let me tell you what the needs are. The needs are in the perfectionist, if that's you, it's the need to be perfect. That's the need a perfectionist is trying to do. They're trying to be perfect. The giver, the someone who's always selfless, it's always about other people, the need that they're trying to meet is the need to be needed, the need to be loved, the need to actually get affection from people. That's why they're the giver, all right? Sometimes givers think that it's, oh boy, look at how selfless I am. Boy, it's not altruism that's causing them to be selfless all the time. It's that they love to be needed. They want to be loved. So that's why they're giving all the time. Like, let me do this for you. Let me do this for you. And we're like, my gosh, that person's much more godly than the boss. No, they have a need inside of them that's like, I want to be needed. I want you to need me. I want you to call me next time. And so that's how I do it. The performer has the need to succeed, to feel valuable. I want people to need me and affirm me, right? The tragic romantic has a need to be special, to be unique, to be themselves, right? It's like we get raised, my generation got raised where the teacher would be, you're unique like a snowflake, Mark. You know, and I'd be like, well, really, I am? Yeah, that's the tragic romantic, all right? And I am. All right, number five is the observer. And the observer has the need to perceive or to understand information and to be competent. The number six is the guardian, and their need is to be sure or certain and secure. Number seven is a dreamer. The need is to avoid pain, to be satisfied. Number eight's the boss, and it's the need to be against something all the time, to protect themselves by being against other people, so you're always taking control of the situation. And number nine is the mediator, the need to avoid, to have peace of mind. You're constantly wanting to avoid and make sure there's no conflict. Basically, the boss and the mediator become opposites. And so some of you can start to profile yourself and figure out, gosh, that's why I have a problem in my marriage, right? Because I'm a boss and I married a giver or whatever. And so whatever the context is, the bottom line is all of this is stuff that we're trying to find refuge in. I want to find refuge in being needed, in being special, in avoiding pain, in being perfect. It's the way that we're lost and the way that we're found. This is the whole Enneagram pitch. And the reality is this, the Bible's coming out and saying you're never going to actually find fulfillment. You can be these, but the answer to this is not these needs that you're looking for. Those are down the stream a bit. The answer is you've got to find refuge in God because he's the only thing that's not going to go away. You have to be able to find your, and so if you're here and you're questioning spirituality, you're here exploring, awesome, right? We're glad that you're here because your personality, the answer, the solution to your needs are the same as everybody else in this room, no matter where you are. He's saying, in the Lord I take refuge. That is the only answer. Listen, you were made for God. That's the story of the Bible. Genesis 1, he made you in his image. He made you to have communion with him, to have relationship with him, to walk with him in the cool of the day. Read Genesis 1, read Genesis 2. Hey, Adam, hey, Eve, I made you. You're naked, you're good. Have babies, fill the earth, do it. We're gonna walk in the cool of the day. And then we sinned, Genesis 3. We broke that attachment. We broke that communion with God and something inside of us started to dissolve. It was a guitar that went out of tune. And we started to go astray. And the gospel is that God set up a story through Israel and Jesus to get you back to him, to be restored, to get the attachment back so that things can be on tune again in your life. That's the point. And you start looking, why is my life untuned? It's because you're not connected to God. You have a God who loves you. And when you're detached from him, you start to dissolve. You start to make bad decisions. Listen, this is like when you get married. So my wife's been gone now since Wednesday, all right? Her and my three kids went to Africa on a mission trip, so I'm living by myself. Let me tell you something. It took me 48 hours, this is not a joke, to get locked out of my own house. Never in the history of being married 16 years and being with Aaron for over 20 now, have I ever been locked out of my own house, all right? Wednesday, she leaves. By Friday morning, I'm standing outside of my house
with no way in and my dogs looking at me like, are you an idiot? And I'm like, what just happened? I had come down in the morning, front door was locked, locked from the garage, those locks, hadn't left the house yet, started talking on the phone. There was this little thing on my back door, has the deadbolt, but it also on the handle has a little lock, which we never lock. I was talking on the phone, I'm fiddling with that the night before. So then I like, oh, I gotta go into my office and get a book. I walk out, shut the door behind me, I'm like, whoa, no. And the door goes click, and my dog's like, meh. I'm like, no, oh God, help me. Jesus, take the wheel. So now I'm outside talking to my wife. I can't solve my problem because my attachment with her is such that I'm now codependent. So she is texting, this is not a joke. She is, because I don't know what to do. I have my phone, but I can't solve my problem. She is literally solving my problem about being locked out of my house from an airstrip in Rwanda, telling me what to do. Here's what you do, idiot. That, and I'm outside for an hour. Lucky I grabbed my phone, or I would have been walking around in my PJs, knocking on people's doors. Hey, can I call a locksmith? It's like, who are you? Wee! Right, so, point being, you get attached to God and your life is in tune. Once that attachment went off, your life became a mess. You became to be involved in yourself. You began to look to your, all of these things, all these needs that you want to try to give you fulfillment, to try to give you satisfaction, to try to give you life, and you can't find them. And let me just say really simply to you right now, Jesus Christ died on a cross for your sin, rose again from death, so that if you repent of sin and give your life to him and try to build your life around Jesus and his work for you rather than your work for him and trying to go to sex and work and success and money and family and fame to fulfill that stuff, then he says you will get eternal life. You will be saved. You call upon the name of the Lord. You believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead and you will be saved. And really simply, I just want to say some of you who are here, you just haven't made that decision yet. You haven't prayed to give your life to Jesus. And I would want to give you the opportunity to do that. We're gonna do baptisms in a few weeks. And some of you have never been baptized before. You need to step out and go, I'm believing in Jesus because I'm not gonna sit around now and wait until it's too late to make it, because at some point it's gonna be you and God in the end, standing before him, and you're not gonna be able to use excuses like, well, I read this on a blog, and Christopher Hitchens said this, and Sam Harris said this, and my neighbor said that, and I don't like that they killed witches 500 years ago. It's not gonna work, bro. You are going to stand before God and he's going to say, what did you do with my son Jesus? And you keep delaying. I don't want you to delay anymore. And part of the feeling is some of you delay because you have people in your ear talking to you, saying, don't believe this. You're afraid of what they're gonna think. This is exactly where this psalm goes. Look at it. In the Lord I take refuge. How can you say to my soul? Notice in your Bibles, for the next two verses, there's quotes. You know why those quotes are there? Because in this psalm, these are the counselors of David talking to David, telling him what to do. Now, it's wrong theology, but it's quoted because it's someone trying to say to him, this is what you should do, David. You're in the thick of it. Culture doesn't like your view on this. You're getting squeezed over here. Circumstances are terrible. Here's what you should do, David. Here's your solution. Now, listen. Flee, verse 1, like a bird to your mountain. Get out of here. Don't face the stuff that you've got to face in life, the circumstances, the trials. Flee, for behold, the wicked will bend the bow. They have fitted their arrow to the string to shoot in the dark at the upright in heart. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? That's his friends talking to him, saying, here's what you need to do. Run, get out of here, go to the mountains. Don't face your issues, don't face your problems. Now, some of you have friends talking into your ear nonsense, absolute nonsense, telling you don't believe in Jesus because of this. You can't listen to people because people, listen, you've got God who speaks to you through the scriptures, through the Holy Spirit, through walking with him. You don't, that's what you got to build your life on versus the voices of counselors and people around you, friends and family, always talking to you. There's some people who can be trusted and loved and awesome, but sometimes they lead you astray. And friends who are keeping you from believing in Jesus, family, listen, I had lots of voices in my head when I thought about becoming a pastor. It was like, no, don't become a pastor, go into the film industry. You're gonna make more money, it's gonna be funner. What does a pastor even do? You have to understand, I didn't come from a Christian background. So I had to go and explore, what does a pastor do? And I remember the first time our pastor, the church we were going to, found out that I maybe wanted to go into ministry. Here's was the awesome, encouraging meeting he had. He pulled me in a room and he pulled out a big fish tank and he put the fish tank down. He was like 70 years old and he goes, hey Mark, you wanna go into ministry, right? He goes, yeah. He goes, that's gonna be your life. I said, what's that? He goes, you see that fish tank? Everyone's gonna look at you, judge you, blah, blah, blah. That's gonna be your life. You ready for that? I'm like, no. And then everyone said, don't get married so young. I know that you like her and you love her and you've been together 5 years, but man, play it out a little bit. You're only 23 years old. Don't get married so young. And then they said, don't move out to BC. Don't do that. You don't know what's out there. You know, you've never been there. Don't go to college. You don't have any money. It's not gonna do anything anyway. And then it was, don't start a church. Don't start a church. Oh my gosh, don't start a church. That's a responsibility. Do 9 to 5. Just be a pastor. Just ignore, just like, you know, just do your thing. And I remember I came to the church. I'm like, what do pastors do? And I realized for a lot of them, nothing. And I'm like, wow, these guys are like, you know, they're just like, it was like guys who couldn't make it, right? And they just decided, hey, this is what I'm gonna do. And now I see the pastors we have and the quality of them, and it blows my mind. The mission, the sacrifice, the love, the service, the leadership ability, very different from what I walked into initially. And people start to say, don't do this, don't do that, don't go into ministry, don't start a church, don't, whatever. How many don'ts? And here's what you gotta do. You can't listen to the voices of people. You have to find your refuge in Jesus. People, friends, family, they're gonna try to talk you out of stuff. Get some courage. Stop listening to people all the time. People are driven by their own agendas. They are selfish. They are sinful. They are destructive. They're like, one of my buddies talks about the fact that, you know, sometimes we'll be doing stuff in Canadian conferences or something, and I'll talk about our the way we do church and video sermons or whatever. And you get these pastors like, video sermons are wrong, and I can't, and right on stage, they'll just criticize me. And I'm like, my one buddy goes, listen, man, they're like lobsters in a bucket. That's classic Canadian culture, tall poppy syndrome. It's like, I'm in a bucket. It looks like you're getting out. Get down here with me. I like you down here. That's how people are, man. And you've got to blaze through it. Don't listen to the counsel sometimes of people, because it will keep you from taking refuge in God. Here's what you listen to. You listen to the Holy Spirit. You listen to your walk with Christ. You listen to the scriptures. Do you have a life in the scriptures? See, this word is the words of God given to humankind for all time, so that when you're living right now and you can't see the face of Jesus or hear his voice audibly, what you have is the scriptures. Do you spend any time here at all? Because this is how you're gonna know what to do. This is what's objective. This is what's gonna go against all the subjective, like, well, God told me to do this. No, bro, you had bad ice cream. That's what that is. I did a young adult ministry long enough, right? I had guys using the Holy Spirit as subjective experience, telling them, hey, God told me to marry you. And I had to kick a guy out of the young adult ministry because the Lord had told him to marry 4 girls. 4 different ones, because the one knocked him down and said, oh, I must have got that wrong. No, the scriptures. Do you know? Here's a fascinating thing. You know what I realized this week? You know what the number one question Jesus asks in the Gospels? You know what the number one question he asks of people? Have you read? Crazy. Meaning, have you read in the scriptures hey, have you read? You know what he's doing? He's assuming you're reading the text, the scriptures, because that's what's gonna define your life. That's what's gonna say, here's what God wants you to do, man. And what I'm telling you is,
He's saying to some of you right now as you sit here, you need to accept Christ into your life. You need to get the Lord as a refuge instead of all the stuff you're going after. Your marriage is not gonna be your refuge. It will let you down. Your wife will let you down. Your husband will let you down. Your kids will let you down over and over and over and over again, all right? Right, your church will let you down. Your pastors will let you down. I will let you down. Everybody's gonna let you down. That's why he's saying, in the Lord I take refuge. Not in anything else can I take refuge. But can I tell you something? That's gonna be the hard route. Christianity is the hard route. It just is. I love that scene in Scent of a Woman. Again, I watch it for cultural research. Don't hold me accountable for the different words Al Pacino uses. But in that speech at the end in Scent of a Woman, I'm just getting started. I don't know if you've seen it, all right? If I was a man I was 5 years ago, I'd take a flamethrower to this place. All right, anyway, so those aren't the parts. I memorized that speech years ago. But here's the part I do like. When he looks at young Chris O'Donnell and these guys are got him on trial and they're selling him out or whatever, and he looks at them and he says this, other than the fact that he says, I've seen boys like these, younger than these, with their arms ripped out and their legs blowing off, but there ain't nothing like the sight, I love this line, of an amputated spirit. There is no prosthetic for that, all right? And then he says, I've had and face the hard road in my life. And then he says this, I always knew what the right path, that's my Pacino. I always knew what the right path was. Without exception, I knew, but I never took it. You know why? Because it was too darn hard. I think some of you are looking at Jesus, you're tempted to follow him, but it's too darn hard. And this text is telling you, have courage. Have courage. In the Lord I take refuge. This is Christian realism. It's saying the world's gonna fall apart. Look at verse 3. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? If the thing you've built your life on goes away, what are you gonna do? I remember listening to Tim Keller point out the fact that if you build your wife on your life on your spouse and that's where you get all the joy, you know one day you're gonna bury them. And if they, what he calls, if they are your functional savior, the thing that makes you feel fulfilled, you will be burying your savior in the ground, and then who will comfort your broken heart? In the Lord, I take refuge. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? Do you want to know how you're going to be happy in life? If you got a Bible, you can go to Matthew 5, but if you don't, I'll read it to you. Do you know what the answer, you know, at the beginning of Matthew 5, he starts to go, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. These are called the Beatitudes because the Latin word blessed, it means happy. Happy are the poor in spirit. Happy are the meek, for they will see God. Happy are the, you know how? Listen, the ultimate question for all of us in life, do you know how, what you're supposed to go after harder than anything else in order to get happiness and contentment and joy in life? We're just gonna do a bit of interaction. There's no bad answers. I mean, there are bad answers, but we're just gonna do a bit of interaction. It's okay if you don't get the answer. Okay, the one thing in life that you are to go after harder than anything else that will end up giving you the very happiness that you desire. What do you think that one thing is? Okay, it's Jesus. Okay, that sounds good because it's Sunday school. It's right. 99% of the answers are Jesus. All right. It's like, so kids,
da da da. And I'm just like, Hayden, listen, if they go quiet and ask a question, say Jesus, it's probably good. Okay. Great answer. Wrong. What? Serve others. Fantastic answer. Dead wrong. What? What? The kingdom of God? Awesome answer. Seek after the kingdom of God? Dead wrong. Trust God? Wrong. Fulfillment? Wrong. Here we go. Listen up. Let me tell you. I like this interaction, all right? And hopefully all you other sites are talking too. Don't, you know, you guys don't get to look the smart ones. I was like, well, I wouldn't have said that. Shut up, fool. All right, so listen. I'm just kidding. I love you. I love you. Talk to your pastor. Okay, so listen to this. The Bible's going to give the answer. It's crazy. The one thing, look at this. Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. Blessed or happy, I'm going to give you the secret, are those who, listen to this, hunger and thirst. Not for God. Yep, that's a thing. Not for kingdom of God. Yep, that's a thing. Not for serving others. That's a thing. Hunger and thirst for righteousness. For they shall be satisfied. You're looking for satisfaction. You want to know where to get it? Run. Run after righteousness. Don't run after happiness. You see what I'm saying? It's not direct, it's indirect. The happiness and fulfillment comes as a result of chasing after not that thing. It sounds really counterintuitive and messed up. It's like, you want this? Yes, then go over here. What are you talking about? It's indirect. It's like when people talk about like their, their marriage, and they say, I want a strong marriage. Then you look at their life and you go, okay, how are you gonna have a strong marriage? Listen, it ain't by going to 45 marriage conferences, going to counseling all the time, and gung, 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 working on your marriage all the time. It ain't that. Come upstream. It's working on the behaviors that are going to lead to a better marriage. It's shutting your phone off when the kids go to bed and you're wondering why you and your husband aren't connected. Maybe it's because when your kids go to bed, all you do is sit and scroll on your phone all night to the time that you're dead tired, and then you go to sleep. You wonder why you're disconnected? It's the same spiritually. You wonder why you can't walk with God and have a fulfilling life? You're not reading the scriptures. You're not in prayer. You're not fasting. It's like people talking about health all the time. Right? And they're like, I gotta get healthy, I gotta get healthy, I gotta get healthy. How do you get healthy? By going to a spa all the time or going into the physician and saying, hey, let's talk about my health. No, there's two things. Eat right and exercise. It ain't rocket science. But here's the thing. It's indirect. It's not the thing. Because if it was the thing, then it'd be, I wanna be healthy. I should go to a health conference. I should talk to people about being healthy. You notice people who talk about stuff all the time, how am I health, my health, all the time. It's indirect. It's they're doing behaviors that are creating that reality. The Bible says there's one behavior that you gotta go after like nothing else in order to get happy. And it's not by seeking happiness, and it's not by seeking thrills, and it's not by going after more people to sleep with and more money and more fame and more reputation. It's about seeking righteousness. And if you go after holiness and righteousness, the result is you will be happy. Now, did I say that you won't have problems? No. In fact, going after righteousness may kill you. Look at what he says at the end of the Beatitudes. Never got them all. Blessed are those, verse 10, who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You might die. But you know why that's awesome? Because the foundation can be destroyed. The foundation might be your body, your very life, your health. It might all go away. But the reality is, the Bible says death is what? To die is gain. The actual thing, if you've tethered yourself to the Lord can never be taken away from you. If the foundations be destroyed, if the thing you're going after gets taken from you, shaken, then you are going to crumble and you will have no happiness. But if you attach yourself to the thing that transcends all these things, there's this illustration, it's an old illustration, but a lumberjack. And the lumberjack walks up to a tree and he's gonna hack this tree down, and there's a little birdie sitting up there trying to build a nest. And the lumberjack, instead of just hacking the tree down, gives it a little poof with his axe. Poof. And the bird's like, what? And then the bird's like, oh, and he hops to the next tree. He's gonna build his nest in the next tree because obviously someone's hacking this one down. And then the guy's like, no, I'm taking down that tree too. So he comes over and he boom, boom, smacks the tree and it shakes it. What's going on here? And then goes to the next one. And the lumberjack follows this bird around until finally the bird's like, okay, clearly trees ain't my thing. I'm out. And the bird flies away and builds a nest in the midst of a rock face in a mountain. And I read that story this week and I thought, man, God, things in life are gonna shake every foundation that you try to set yourself up on until you find the one that's not gonna be hacked down by this life. See, everything in this life is gonna be shaken. Everything in this life is going to crumble. Everything in this life is going to fall apart except the rock. The rock of ages, the fortress, the one I give myself to. And you know that Jesus, the reason we can give ourselves to the Lord is because Jesus was the one who was shaken for us. On a cross, his foundations were destroyed. There was a literal earthquake when he died because life shakes. But you tie yourself to Jesus. He gave his life in your place. How are you going to go after righteousness? See, if happiness is built on just going after all these different things, then it's gonna be based on all those different personality profiles. And we all get happiness different based on who we are. So there's no objectivity to it. It's like if you're an introvert, you're gonna get happiness this way. If you're an extrovert, you're gonna get happiness that way. I read a meme this week, things that introverts love. Now, here's the crazy thing. Do you think I'm an introvert or an extrovert? What do you think? I'm an extrovert, like off the charts, right? Now, you guys tire me out, so I have to go into myself once in a while. But I'm an extrovert. I'm just like, if I'm alone, I'm a mess. I need people and energy and conversation and we have to have, right? Extrovert. So I read this meme this week of what introverts love. And I didn't understand it. One, eating lunch alone. What? You look like a psychopath if you're eating lunch alone. You know that. It's like the sixth sense or something. Like there's no one across from you. It's a ghost. Go watch the movie, you understand that. Two, last minute canceled events. Right? Yeah. Introverts love it. It's like, oh gosh, they're getting ready in the mirror. Oh, I gotta go listen to this clown talk. Honey, it got canceled, right? PJs in a bath, right? That's what that lady's won right there. Three, the decline button on their cell phone. They just love that. It's like ring, decline. I'm like, hey, what's going on? What are you about? And they're like, we're trying to sell you something from Singapore. I'm like, sweet, what's your name? It's like Bob Goff, right? At the back of Bob Goff's book, Love Does, he puts his phone number. He puts his phone number for the world to call him. And I was trying, remember a couple of years ago, we had the golf tournament and we're like, I'm like, I gotta get Bob Goff in this golf tournament. We're giving $1 million to his foundation, Love Does, to help in Iraq and build a hospital. And so he better come to this golf tournament. And everyone tried to get me his email and get in touch, and I hadn't heard back for 2 months. I'm like, wait a minute. This guy has a phone number in the back of his book. Let's test this. And I called it. I remember walking out in my backyard. Ring, ring, ring. Hello, this is Bob. I'm like, Bob Goff? Yes. Okay, here's the deal, man. You got to come speak at my golf tournament. Sure. Okay, bye. Click. All right. Two extroverts yapping. And I said, dude, what? How do you, what? You put your phone number in the back of your book. Are you crazy? And he's like, I get 100 phone calls a day and I answer all of them. I get nothing done. That's Bob Goff's life. And you introverts are like, oh, decline. Ungodly. Number four, quiet spaces. Just like the noise needs to go away. Me? I'm in my house right now by myself. It's me and my dog. There's no noise. I'm freaking out. I'm like I just have to put music on. I'm like, hey, Google, play music. Like, what would you like? I don't care. It's like hip hop. Right? It's like, I just need noise. When I'm sitting on my thing and I'm writing my sermon, it's like, I got noise going on. Soundtracks to movies, blah, blah. I'm just writing, I need noise. My dog's just sitting there going, oh my gosh. I'm like, make some noise. She doesn't bark, she's not a barking dog. So I'm like, say something, do something. I'm dying here. Okay. Number five, thinking about life. What a waste of time. Just get it done. Just go do something. Tick me off. Number six, deep conversations with one person. Oh gosh. One person? So annoying. There's always the next person. There's more people. I like groups. Number seven, texts instead of phone calls. All right, I agree with that one. All right. I love you introverts. I'm just playing with you. Bottom line is, if happiness is based on your personality profile, then we're all a mess. Because the extrovert, their foundations are gonna be destroyed, and the introvert, their foundations are gonna be destroyed. So what do? You go after righteousness. How? You go after it like nothing else. Let me close with this. I was reading this guy who was a missionary in Africa, and he wrote this in his journal a couple weeks before he died, and I'll leave it with you because it's beautiful as a piece of us going after something with energy and not sitting letting life come to us. I'm finished and done with low living, sight walking, smooth knees, colorless dreams, tamed visions, worldly talking, cheap giving, and dwarfed goals. I no longer need preeminence, prosperity, position, promotions, plaudits, or popularity. I don't have to be right, first, tops, recognized, praised, regarded, or rewarded. I now live by faith, lean in the presence, walk by the patience, am uplifted by prayer, and I labor with power. My face is set, my gate is fast, my goal is heaven, my road is narrow, my way is rough, my companions are few, my guide reliable, my mission clear. I cannot be bought, compromised, detoured, lured away, turned back, deluded or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, hesitate in the presence of the enemy, pander at the pool of popularity or meander in the maze of mediocrity. I won't give up, shut up, let up until I have stayed up, stored up, prayed up, paid up, preached up for the cause of Christ. I'm a disciple of Jesus. I must go until he comes. Give till I drop, preach till all know, and work till he stops me. And when he comes for his own, he will have no problem recognizing me. My banner will be clear. Go after it. Yeah, give it up for that. Go after it. Let me tie it to this. This is the last week, and then I'm gonna pray for us, that I'm talking about this for a few weeks, bigger than us. We're building a building. It's gonna cost $30 million. That right there is the reason we're doing it. We're gonna pray, we're gonna go on mission until either we're all dead or Jesus comes back. That's why we're building it. It ain't a building. It's about people and mission and ministry. And so, for those of you watching this, today is the day this opens up. We got a pledge. $30 million, got to pledge it. People have been coming to me, telling me stories. Jesus is telling me to give this. It's going to have to be all of us. It can't be 1,600 people again that bought the $10 million for land. It's got to be all 3,000 giving units that we gave receipts to, every single one of you. I don't care if it's $1,000 a year for 3 years or $1 million. We need a few more of those than the 1,000. But everybody, together. Why? To do this. Because time is short. Hell is real, and the mission Jesus has given us is in my personal devos at home, right now, I'm going through 1 Samuel. Here's what I can't get away from. God keeps saying, I'm going to do this, and then you're going to king, and then the king's going to do this, and then we're going to go, and we're going to do this, and we've already fought this, so we've got a land, and now that we've got the land, we've got to get a king, we're going to set up this. It's this foundational generation that's building something for the legacy of generations after them. And God has me in that to say, that is this moment, guys. This is you and me being generous and not stingy, because eternal things matter. So we got to pledge now. We got to give now. We got to get on with it. Jesus, you have given us this moment. You have given us this mission. You have given us this message. And I pray that people in these seats right now would accept Christ right now, that they would receive Jesus. They would say, Jesus, I repent of sin. I believe that you died on a cross for my sin. I believe you rose again from death, and I want to find my refuge and fulfillment in you and not in the things that I'm chasing after. Jesus, Holy Spirit, I receive the forgiveness of Jesus. Invite you into my life. Declare and confess Jesus Christ to be Lord, Savior, and treasure of my life in this moment, and that you would receive forgiveness. And that those of us who already know Jesus, we would actually figure out the daily routine of taking refuge in him, refuge in him, refuge in him, because time is short, and money and family and jobs and reputation, all of those foundations will be shaken. But Jesus, we want to hold on to you, the one who transcends everything else. Lord, let us be those people. In Jesus' great name we pray, amen. Why don't we stand together across all of our sites as we respond in worship?